Good morning. Good morning. What a week, huh? Yes. Shout out to my van. Yes. Thank you. Lots of work. Lots of work. A surprise. I don't have anything to give you either. Just know how proud I am. Man, it has been awesome. What an awesome week. You know, looking back, oh, man. I mean, if you had told me at the beginning of the week that I would be chasing tents in the middle of a hurricane down a beach or learning some Seth's weird infatuation with birds. I mean, it was cute, okay? Yeah, it was cute. There's no doubt about that. Or I'd watch my brother-in-law do some weird new gift of the spirit roller coaster thing that he had going on up here. It's been an awesome week. And then, I mean, last night, so powerful to see the Spirit just pour out and move and speak. And, man, it is humbling. So this is it. This is the last time that we have together in the Word. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 27 as we'll conclude this chapter this morning. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love this week and the way you provided and the way you've guided and the way you've spoken and the way you've poured out your Spirit, Lord. What a privilege it is to just be a part of it, Lord, to be used by you to now come and speak your word, Lord. And I pray that you would speak through your word by the power of your Spirit, Lord. As it's been a long week and it's been a lot of fun. Maybe a lot of people are tired, Lord. I pray that we would just be awake for what you have for us here this morning. Lord, I do believe in the power of your word, God, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, to divide between the bones and the marrow, to pierce to the heart. And I ask that you would do that again this morning, that you would show yourself faithful, and that you would speak. We offer this time to you and ask that you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Tuesday, we just kind of really tip of the iceberg of this chapter as we looked at David's confidence in the Lord, right? That was the first thing that I mentioned is in order to have this no fear attitude to overcome fear, David's confidence in the Lord. Our confidence has to be in the Lord because we fear God, because he feared God. He didn't have to fear anyone else. He didn't have to fear anything else. He feared God. And so because of that, he was able to see God's faithfulness and his provision and his protection from what he's brought, what God has brought David through, to now looking forward and saying, yes, God is going to, will continue to do that in the future. And that gives me confidence looking forward. And so today, as we kind of go through the rest of the chapter here, we're going to look at the other two things that I think we can really draw from David's experience here as he's kind of running for his life, kind of would more than likely be in a situation of fear where he would be able or have to just kind of be overwhelmed by those things. So we'll pick it up in verse 4, and this ties so beautifully into what Seth was sharing last night. But we're going to look at verse 4 through 6 first, and we're going to look at David's communion with the Lord. So verse 4, it says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And it's so, the way God orchestrates things always blows my mind. But and hope maybe you guys can already see how this ties into what Seth was sharing last night when David says one thing, right? And maybe you guys have experienced trying to do multiple things simultaneously at the same time, or trying to excel in different avenues at the same time, or sports, or, you know, I know, so they're like, oh, I'm president of the chess club, and I'm an SGA, and I'm on the volleyball team, and, you know, and I do all these sorts of things. If you're going to try to do that and achieve these numerous goals at the same time, the odds are that you will either not do all of them well, or you're going to fail at least one of them. Or, not that any of those things are bad, but if you're trying to do them all at once, how much is that then obstructing your view of Jesus because you're so busy doing all these other things, right? And Seth shared last night about the one thing, right? The pursuit of one thing here. It's not manna, it's not money and God, right? It is God. And that's what David's saying here. He says, one thing I have desired. All of my focus, all my attention, all my energy, everything that I'm pouring my life out into is to this one thing. And if you're doing that and pouring all of your focus, your attention, your energy into one thing, your chances of success are going to be much higher than if you're stretched into like five different things at the same time, right? And the one thing that David desires, the one thing that he seeks, is to be in the presence of God. Of the Lord. Seth mentioned it again last night. The desires of your heart will dictate kind of what you're seeking after, what you're going to go after, right? Because if, whether it be something holy and biblical or something that's worldly, if a desire only stays a desire, right, then you're never going to reap a harvest from anything. You're never going to receive some sort of reward from just leaving it a desire. If a farmer goes out, if I go out and you're looking at my field, I'm like, man, I want to grow corn. And then I sit down for the next couple months. And then I get frustrated that nothing happens. Man, I really want to grow corn, but I'm just sitting here, I'm not doing anything. Right? You have to take practical steps to then receive some sort of harvest. I don't know why the Lord has brought the book of Ecclesiastes so much off, up so often this conference. But I want to turn there again one more time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, Solomon writes, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." And what he's saying there is if a farmer, if you're just going out and you're analyzing, you're looking up at the clouds, you know, we had rain every single day, and you're overanalyzing the clouds and the direction of the wind and the rain and looking at all the circumstances that surround you. If you're focused so much on that, then you will never actually plant and reap a harvest. And the same principle applies to us. If we're looking for the right situation, right, the right weather or occurrences to happen to then sow the seed of the gospel, then we're only going to, the only thing we're going to read from that is disobedience. That's the only result of doing something like that. If we're so caught up in the circumstances of what the world is going on around us, and if we're focusing on the circumstances rather than on Christ, especially in, you guys all know what's going on in the world. If we're like that farmer who we go out and we're looking at the circumstances of the world and like, nope, doesn't look like I'm going to sow the seed of the gospel today. I'm just going to go back inside. Or, maybe, you know, it's really rough ground out there. It's possible the enemy's going to come in and choke out the word. Or it's possible that the world is going to come in and distract. So I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go out and share the gospel because we're so caught up in the circumstances. It's not your responsibility to get caught up in the circumstances. Your responsibility is to be obedient to what the word of God says. But if you focus too much on the circumstances, the result of that is inevitably going to be fear, it's going to be idleness, and it's going to be disobedience, disbelief, and rebellion to what the Word of God says. But David says here one thing in the midst of fearfulness. Remember, if you're trying to put yourself in his shoes of running for his life, fear for his life, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm doing that, I'm asking for protection and provision and like maybe super strength or something like that to overcome whoever's coming after me or some victory in a battle. As he's talking about his enemies and his foes, and if I'm going up against an army, Lord, give me victory. Like that's the things I would be asking of in the midst of that. But he says, no, above all of that, in the midst of this situation right now, the one thing I want is to have communion with the Lord, is to fellowship with him in the midst of my fear. To dwell in his house, to behold his beauty, and to inquire in his temple. I don't care, David said, I don't care what's going on around me. I want to be where you are. That's what David is saying here. And if we break down a couple of these words, it becomes even more, I think, just beautiful. The word behold there, it means to gaze upon it. And beauty, means the friendliness or pleasantness, something that is fair. And when he says to inquire in his temple, that word inquire means to meditate or to contemplate, to take it all in. He just wants to go and sit at the feet of the Lord, to sit in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon him, to take him in, to know of his friendliness and his character and his love, to be inwardly changed by it, not just to go, to just, again, as you know, someone said, right, walk prudently when you approach the house of God, right? Not just to go, just to kind of go through the motions and get it over with, but to go and sit at the feet of the Lord and receive and hear, however long it takes, just to dwell in his house, to be there every single day of his life. And it's interesting, again, that he says to inquire in his temple, but at this point in time, the temple's not even built yet. So again, we see that it's not about physically going somewhere, guys. It is about where you are right now in this moment, just getting in the word before the Lord, wherever you're at. It's not about coming to church. It's not about coming to camp. Do those things. But wherever you're at, guys, sitting at the feet of the Lord, all of his focus, all of his attention, everything that he did, he poured himself into, was his relationship with God. That was the number one priority in his life, his number one desire. And guys, if that is your one desire above everything else, there, CT mentioned it, you know, you've seen the theme, hopefully you guys are seeing the threads that the Lord has woven throughout this entire conference. It blows my mind to look back and see how every single thing is connected to something else. Interviews, worship song, teachings, sermons, conversations, the Lord is weaving this conference together. It's not about the things. If you're sowing the eternal seed, you're going to reap the eternal benefits, seeking God's kingdom first in everything that you do. That's a promise. And we've sung a lot about the promises of God. Well, the question then is that your one desire above everything else, above the talents and skills that God has given you, that then you are then to offer up to the Lord before any of that, is your one desire to put all of your focus and your attention and your energy into your relationship with God. See, Moses was a man who understood the importance of this. And he wasn't perfect, you know, by any means. He was a murderer, so there's that. Hopefully that can't be said of anybody in this room. There's forgiveness, there's grace. But the thing about Moses is, even though he knew he wasn't perfect, he approached God on the basis of God's grace, right? And that's the only way we can even approach to begin with. And Moses understood that. He understood the importance of being in the presence of God, regardless of the circumstances. In Exodus chapter 20, after the thundering voice of God has just come down and the Israelites have heard him just speak out the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, we see Israel's response. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" And then we see Moses' response in verse 20. It says, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Again, here's what we see. We see, do not fear, but fear. Right? Do not fear what God is doing, but fear God in the midst of what he's doing, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. Fear him, honor him, respect him, obey him. Verse 21, "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Moses drew near the darkness because he knew that's where the presence of God was. In this life, will that be you? Will that be you in the darkness of this life when everyone else, maybe even your brothers and sisters in Christ, are standing afar off because of all the darkness that is going on in the world, but you know that where you are, the presence of God is, will you draw near to the darkness because that's where you know the presence of God is, because he promised to never leave you nor forsake you?
Moses understood. He said, you guys are standing off there. I'm going in the darkness. That's where God is. That's where I want to be. Do you fear him enough? Do you love him enough to be able to say the same thing this morning? As David goes on, as he mentions his time of trouble, he knew his relationship with God was, if that's what he desired and sought after more than anything else, and he was looking this way more than this way, then that communion, that fellowship with God would then result in the Lord being his protector. Right? He says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. The more we are in communion with God, the greater our confidence in him is going to be. That's a direct result of being in the Word and focusing your relationship before everything else with him. The more confidence you have in him, the easier it is to praise him in the midst of the difficult situations, trials, and things that you go through. Lots of different fearful circumstances that we go through in this life. But if your relationship with him isn't first, and then your confidence in him is not a direct result of that, then it's going to be harder to really see him and seek him and praise him in the middle of those difficult times. Because in verse 6, you know, it says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. See, David was confident of victory and a purpose in his heart, the response before the victory had even been given. Right? He knew, he was so confident in the Lord going forward. He said, even though this is going to happen, I'm going to go through this. You're going to protect me. So therefore, I'm going to praise you because I know you're going to give me the victory. Like, the confidence that this man's had in the Lord is something that I envy and desire. But if you guys can see kind of big picture of what these three verses are saying, these three verses are really the John 15 abide in Christ of the New Testament. You realize that's what David is saying here. Abide in Christ, sit at his feet, gaze upon him, know his friendship, his character. You guys are probably familiar with these verses in John 15 when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's what David is saying here. This is the abide in Christ of the Old Testament right here in these three verses. That is the importance of it. That is the one thing in the midst of every single fearful situation that David faced that he desired more than anything else. So we see David's confidence in the Lord, and we see David's communion with the Lord. And then the last verses of this chapter here, we see David's communication to the Lord. In verse 7, he writes, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so as you read these verses, you see there's just this genuine emptying of the heart of David. He's not holding anything back from the Lord. He's not trying to just kind of downplay it as if the Lord doesn't know what his heart is anyways. He is completely open, communicating what he is feeling, the desires of his heart, to the Lord. And the first thing he does is he comes on the basis and appeals to the basis of God's mercy. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. God doesn't have to answer us for anything, guys. That's everything that we should be approaching him with, is on the basis of his grace and his mercy. That was a prayer of mine yesterday as we're going out into the beach, you know. I was, Lord, this is your day. Be merciful to us. Give us, you know, beautiful weather and the waves and everything like that, because we don't deserve it. We don't have to. He doesn't have to give us that. And in his mercy, he gave us that yesterday, and it was awesome. And in his mercy, he poured out his Holy Spirit last night. And in his mercy, he's speaking to each of your hearts throughout this week. And so David comes and he says, based off of your mercy, please answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. The grammar here in the language is implying that the Lord put the impression on David's heart. And you guys realize that's what happens a lot of time in prayer. I don't know if you've done that, where you start praying for something, right, and then all of a sudden you're praying for something you didn't even know you were originally going to pray for. It's because as you enter into the presence of the Lord, he's giving you his heart. And so the Lord is saying here, I want you to seek my face. And David's saying, I'm going to seek your face. That's happened to me many times. But then we see kind of some different things that prayer includes as he's communicating to God about these things that are in his heart. The first thing is just making requests, coming before the Lord and making requests. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. He's asking, he's saying, Lord, please do not do this. A prayer also requires a humble submission when we're going before the presence of the Lord. First of all, David realizes who he really is when he says, do not turn your servant away in anger. At our best, that is all we ever are, is a servant of the Lord. That's all we could ever hope for and ask for. And David realizes that and humbles himself to that when he approaches. But he also isn't asking, Lord, to, you know, help strengthen my, bless my decision, right? As I think maybe it was even CT that said it the other night about, like, a lot of times we get in this mindset where we just start making decisions and ask the Lord to bless it along the way, and then somehow we end up somewhere we didn't know to be, and we're like, oh God, where was the blessing? I was seeking you the whole time. When we really weren't. But David humbles himself and he says, teach me your way, oh Lord, not my way, not the way I want to do things, not my decisions. Teach me your way. Another thing as we come before the Lord and we're pouring out our heart is just acknowledging the Lord for who he is, praising him for who he is. David says, he is, you have been my help, and you are the God of my salvation. Again, you know, he mentioned that in verse 1. Just acknowledge the Lord for who he is. And then lastly, we see that David here just begins or just states the promises of God. When he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Because of his confidence in the Lord, he was able to say that because he had seen the faithfulness of the Lord in the past. And so he's looked forward and said, even if the sweetest of human relationships that God could have created between a father and a mother and their child, even if they forsake me, I know because of how faithful you have been in the past that you will take care of me in the future, even if they forsake me. And guys, if I can share something with you, my parents got divorced when I was young, 6 or 7 years old, something like that. And I don't have a great relationship with my dad. He lives up in Tennessee now. But sometimes that is the cost of following Christ. To know that even if the sweetest of human relationships God ever intended, even if they abandon you, the Lord never will. And I will tell you from personal experience, with every cell in my body, I can say Jesus is worth it. And he has taken care of me and fulfilled every promise to pick up where my parents have left off in some ways. And maybe you've experienced that too, or a similar situation. But Jesus challenged us in Luke chapter 14. He says, who do you love more? Right? Is it your family, your brothers and sisters, or is it following me? There's a cost. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There's a cost of following Christ, but he is so worth it. He is so worth it. And so David just continues to humble himself before the Lord, saying, I am open to your way, Lord. Please teach me. Please, Lord, even if your way is going to be really rough and really rocky, Lord, I am praying that the path would just be open, gentle, and smooth. Leave me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Because everything else, they're going to come against me, Lord. At least, please, let me just walk in a smooth path. Surrendering to the will of God, but also pleading for the mercy of God as well. And then this is a painful verse to read when you read verse 12 and you see, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me as such as breathe out violence. And you read that and all you see is Christ. That was exactly what happened to our Savior. Given over to the hands of the people who hated him, false witnesses rising against him, seeking violence in his death. And guys, I don't know if you have ever had that happen to you. The encouraging part here is that yes, indeed, God, Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen for that. But I don't know if that has happened to you where false witnesses have come up against you. But it is a painful thing to experience. It's an incredibly painful thing to experience. I've had it happen at work where some accusations rumors started going around, something I didn't even do, and somehow they had gotten back to my wife. And I remember just sitting there like, everything within me was anger, wanting to just go and address this person and chew them out because they were and justify myself as if that was going to help the situation. And I remember the Lord just, Seth, right? I just brought it before the Lord and let him fight for me on my behalf. And it was such a wonderful thing to then see relationships restored because I let him do it instead of trying to do it on my own and in my flesh. It's a painful thing to be on the receiving end of false witnesses like that. But it shouldn't bring us down, right? I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, I think CT quoted this verse. And a faintness of heart, a weakness of heart and fear, familiar symptoms of the poison that is going on in the world today, the faintness of heart. Even if false witnesses are rising up against you, don't be disheartened. The Lord is still good. And he is still moving. And I understand because I have struggled with that over the past couple months, to be like, God, where are you moving in the world right now? Personally, I'm struggling with this as I'm watching all these things go around and fall apart and within the church and relationships and hate and fear and everything going on. I'm like, God, what's going on? Even if there is darkness, if you're there, I'll go, Lord. But I don't even, where? What's going on? Where are you moving? It's not about seeing that the Lord is moving. It is believing that he is. He says, unless I had believed that I would see. Not that I had seen that I would believe. He says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the middle of everything going on in this world, right now, you are sitting in the middle of the Lord working in the middle of crazy times in our world. You are in the center of it. God is indeed moving. And if you believe it, regardless of you see it or not, that's what's going to bring you the courage to keep going forward and to respond properly to everything as David does here in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that word wait in Hebrew means hope. Hope in the Lord. And if you do that, inevitably, the result will be a strengthening of your heart because you're not doing it in your own flesh. You're trying to combat the world with worldly devices or weapons. David is able to say, wait, I say. This is something I have experienced. If you hope in the Lord, I can tell you through testimony that you will be strengthened in your heart. and close with an exhortation from Paul in 1 Corinthians as he's closing out the letter. This is my exhortation for you guys as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, after admitting that he'd rather stay in the difficult times because he knows that in those difficult times there are open doors of opportunity to then share the gospel of Christ. Again, the presence of God in the midst of darkness. I would rather stay there because I know there's open doors, effective doors for the spreading of the gospel. After saying that, he says in verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And guys, this is it. "Let all that you do be done in love." Guys, to live a life without fear, to understand what that truly means, you have to have confidence in the Lord. You have to know that he's going to take care of you. You have to fear him. You have to have communion with him. That has to be your one thing. If it's not, I pray before you leave this morning, that becomes your one thing more than anything else, is your communion, your fellowship, your relationship with God. And the Lord was stirring on your heart last night. I pray that he just continues to work this morning if he's already kind of pricking your heart. So if your confidence is not in the Lord, if you're not communing with the Lord, and you're not communicating to the Lord, if your prayer life is weak, something needs to change. If our initial response to any sort of situation is not to immediately drop to our knees, then something needs to change in our heart. And so if you're struggling with any of these things, if there's still something that maybe over the Lord has been kind of in the spirit, has just kind of been mulling over in the back of your mind, or just that soft voice speaking to you over the past 4 days, and you haven't dealt with it yet, I pray that you would this morning before you leave, that you have received his perfect love, and his perfect love casts out fear. And it's been a great week, but we're still here, we're still before the Lord, and he still wants to speak. So I encourage you guys, if you haven't done that yet, deal with it this morning before we leave. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Even when we don't see it, Lord, you are moving. And I am trusting that because of the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, that you are moving in the hearts and mind of certain people here in this room this morning. Lord, help us all to take what we have learned this week and the things that you have spoken to us and apply it to our hearts, to our lives, to not just walk out the door and let it be erased, Lord. But that we would just be able to dwell on it, that we would take the time. I know it's hard even in the middle of the hustle and bustle of the day-to-day at these camps, Lord, but that when we get home, that we would just get alone with you and meditate on the things that you have shown us, to sit at your feet, Lord, to receive from you, that you would further just kind of dig in the truths that you have spoken to our hearts this week. Father, as we continue to worship you, Lord, as we continue to surrender ourselves before you, I pray that your spirit would just continue to move and encourage and exhort and convict as you do. We thank you for this time in your word, Lord, and we thank you for this camp and all that you're doing and will continue to do in the years to come. Thank you, Lord, for letting me just be such a small part of the work you're doing through Urban Surf. I love you, Lord. We praise you and we glorify you, and it's only by the name of Jesus we can come. Amen.